And praise God. Happy Easter to you. If you will take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 is where we are this morning. As you are turning there, there is an old Easter tradition that typically the worship leader or the pastor will call out, He is risen, and then the congregation replies, He is risen indeed. So we're going to do that real quick. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise God that Jesus is alive. He is no longer in the tomb. We're looking at a section in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is preaching and teaching about his kingdom. This may seem a strange Easter text, but I think it really summarizes the heart of the gospel message. This is actually a passage of good news, because it points to Jesus as the only solution for our sin problem. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, on the topic of Jesus' righteousness. This is God's word. It reads this way: Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we stand today as a people who have been saved by the resurrection grace of Jesus. We thank you and praise you that the tomb is empty and that through the resurrection of Christ, our eternity is secure. Lord, help us to consider how we can stand before you, not on our own righteousness, but upon the righteousness of Jesus. God, I pray for anyone here today who has not yet believed the good news of Jesus' righteousness for them, that today they will turn from sin and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, confessing that he has raised from the dead and that you will save them and bring them into that eternity prepared before the foundation of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Have you ever received good news? I like good news. I like good news a lot more than bad news. Sadly, though, if somebody comes to you and says, I have good news and bad news, often you don't care about the good news because you know the bad news is going to be really what takes your attention. But good news, true good news that makes your heart burst with joy, is something worth celebrating. Good news sometimes can be small. Hey, kids, get in the car. We're going to go get ice cream. That's good news. But sometimes good news can be big. Hey, I got the job. Hey, I want to let you know, he proposed. We're getting married. We're having a baby. Hey, we've been praying for this sickness, and now I am healed. Good news changes our lives. Good news stirs the affections and love of our heart. Friends, the Bible is a book of good news. It's not just a book of rules and regulations. It's not tips for better living. The story of the Bible is a story of good news. It is the greatest news ever told. You see, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, the story of the Bible, that God made the world perfect. It was good, and Adam and Eve, our first parents, were in harmony with God. But Adam sinned. He listened to the tempter rather than to the creator, and death entered into the world. All of creation, all people are separated from God because of sin. They are born slaves to sin. That is bad news. That is the worst news one could possibly receive. But the good news is, because of God's great love, Jesus Christ came. He took the sin punishment that you and I deserve. He died on the cross, and he rose again. That's what we as Christians celebrate on Easter. we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just on Easter Sunday, but every single Sunday throughout the year. We are good news people. We are gospel people. And here in Matthew 5, Jesus is telling these people, he's teaching his disciples the reason he came into the world. He's explaining them that we are right with God, not because of keeping a moral code or checking all of the boxes. We are right with God because his righteousness is offered to us. My hope this morning, my big idea, if you will, that I want you to take and to store in your hearts is this. Believe the good news of Jesus' righteousness for you. Believe the good news of Jesus' righteousness for you. This is why he came. Let's look at our text this morning in verses 17 through 18. Good news. Jesus accomplishes all righteousness. Jesus accomplishes all righteousness. He tells his disciples that the reason that he has come into the world is to fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. Some were saying in Jesus' day that he had come and he had a strange teaching. It was not the teaching of the Old Testament prophets. It was not the teaching that they knew that was the Word of God. The reason why is because those who taught the law of God in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, had twisted God's word. They had changed it instead of pointing to a Savior to a list of rules and restrictions that were impossible to keep. When Jesus came and taught, it felt different. It sounded different than they had heard. And some were asking, have you come to do away with the teaching of the word? Jesus says, no. I have not come to do away with it. I've actually come back to bring you back to the original intent for which it was given. It's not that the scribes and the Pharisees have it right and I'm the variant. It's that they've got it wrong and I'm trying to bring you back to God. Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Everything that they say, everything that the Old Testament points to is completed in Jesus Christ. If you've been with us sometimes, you know this is not the first time in the Matthew story that Jesus says he's come to fulfill righteousness. He said it just two chapters ago at his baptism. When he came to be baptized, it's not because he was a sinner and needed to be baptized to take away sin. It's because he had come to fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. This word fulfillment has three meanings. It's a threefold purpose. Jesus comes to do what the law commands. In his life, in his earthly ministry, Jesus never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22 says that Christ committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Christ did everything that God required of righteousness. Jesus also came, a second purpose, when it says to fulfill the law, to show the true purpose of the law. The reason that it was given was not to make us righteousness. It was point to something that was greater. Romans 10:4, Christ says that he is the end of the law for all who will believe. The purpose of the Old Testament law was to point you to Christ, to believe in his good news as a Savior. And thirdly, what it means to fulfill the law, that he brings to completion its purpose. It's now been fulfilled. It has now come to its full intent. The law was a placeholder. It just kept us busy until Jesus Christ came. Galatians 3 says it in this way, that the law was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster. It was an instructor to bring us to Jesus. And now that the completion has come, we no longer need the schoolmaster because the fulfillment is here. Jesus obeys Scripture. He clarifies the purpose for which it was given, and he completes its purpose. All the Old Testament, from Genesis through Malachi, are consistent in saying, there is a problem. Man is separated from God, and a substitute must be given to reconcile sinners with the Father. The only way that a sinner can be right with God is if a perfect substitute dies in their place. Jesus accomplishes that in full. When he says in verse 18 that not one jot or one iota or one dot will pass away from the law, this means that everything that God has written is fulfilled in him. Iotas and dots are little punctuation marks. They're little accent marks with the Hebrew language. It would like we would say today that every dot on every I, every cross on every T is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. The redemptive plan of God will be accomplished. It will not be forgotten. God's word will not fade because God is consistent with his character. He loves his creation. He promised a redeemer. His affection for sinners is great. All throughout the story of the Old Testament, all leading up to Jesus, we see the love of God in providing a lamb as a substitute. God didn't desire lambs because lambs were special. He desired a pure heart. Lambs pointed to a pure and true Savior that would be to come. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobey God, God makes coverings for them. An innocent dies in their place. A lamb dies for their sins. In Genesis 22, Abraham is called to give his only son. And as he leads him up to the mountain to offer him to God by faith, God intervenes and says, "No, I'm going to provide a lamb." There in the thicket was a sheep, a ram. A lamb dies not just for a sin, but a lamb dies for a son. As the people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt and in Passover and 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians, that night of Passover when God says death is going to come throughout the land, it will kill all of the firstborn. But there's a way of salvation for you. Take a lamb and kill it and spread its blood across the doorposts and the lintels of your house. A lamb for a family. The lamb for sin. The lamb for son. The lamb for a family. The people of Israel go into the wilderness. And there God tells them instructions for worship and how to build the tabernacle as a representation of the worship in the heavenly throne. And he gives them this special day, a day of atonement, where the sins of the nation will be absolved. A lamb would die, and the high priest would enter into the holiest place and sprinkle its blood. A lamb would die for a nation, for a sin, for a son, for a family, and for a nation. And then when Jesus comes in fulfillment of the law, John the Baptist looks and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is why Jesus has come, to take away the sin of the world, to fulfill all that it was pointing towards, for a sin, for a son, for a family, for a nation, and now for peoples from every tribe and tongue and language. And one day, as we read in our call to worship, the people will be gathered, and they will celebrate the Lamb that was slain for eternity. Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing and honor and glory and power, because he was slain for a people. Jesus has come to fulfill this expectation. He has come as a perfect substitute. He obeys God from the heart. He keeps the righteous requirements of the law. And he willingly goes to a cross to die as a substitute for his people. The perfect Lamb of God, slain for our sins, slain for eternity. The lambs pointed to Jesus, and Christ fulfills all the requirements of the law. Friends, this is good news. This is great news for us. Jesus fulfills all the requirements of the law, so you and I don't have to. In fact, it would be impossible for us to do it. The dreadful burden of the law, of God's righteous requirements, has now been placed upon Jesus Christ. He accomplishes it in full. If you think, friends, that you are right with God because of what you do, or because you are better than somebody else, you have missed the purpose of God's word. It's not given to show you how to make it. It's given to show you that you need a Savior. Good news, friends. The Savior has come, and He accomplishes all righteousness. This is great news we celebrate at Easter. We also see in verse 19 there's more good news. Jesus has authoritative righteousness. Jesus says in verse 19, He explains the authority of the Word of God that will not pass away. Because it is eternal, the never-changing Word of God, it's the authoritative standard by which we must live. Christ says that whoever relaxes one of the commandments and teaches it to others will be least in the kingdom. But whoever does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom. It's a warning verse, but it's also a good news verse. Jesus is saying, I'm teaching the fulfillment of the law. I'm teaching all of God's good news. I'm not the variant. The Pharisees are. I'm the one who will bring you into the kingdom of heaven. These people in the kingdom, they're called the least. Now, we shouldn't treat this as if it's like, whew, well, at least I'm glad I made it. This is not a good thing. All right? Jesus is saying, this is a warning. This is a judgment. Don't relax God's word. Don't take shortcuts. I think why the context before is speaking about persecution and about being salt and light. And in the following verses, we're going to see Jesus' standard of righteousness. Obeying God's word is hard. Friends, living our lives according to the truths of Scripture is unpopular. It is difficult. It should challenge us. And sometimes when our lives come into contact with God's word, our sinfulness and our self-idolatry and self-worship begins to exalt itself and to tell God we know better. Friends, Scripture calls us not to relax His word, but to apply our lives to the full counsel of Scripture. God's word is authoritative. Don't trim it. Don't relax it. The reason why is because God's word tells us about the Savior. It tells us about His redemptive plan. It tells us of how we can live to honor and glorify Him. To downplay God's word is to downplay God's Savior. To ignore God's word is to ignore God's Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our standard. He is the one we look to. The Old Testament points to the person and work of Christ. The New Testament explains it. And on this side of the cross, we see the whole Bible as pointing to Jesus. He's the law fulfiller. He's the law accomplisher. And His word reveals the Savior. Friends, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to know what He is like, if you want to know God's plan for you, how to live your life in a way that honors God and glorifies God, go to His holy word. His scriptures are given so that you can know Him. Friends, don't give in to the temptation to relax God's word, to kind of cut corners where it's convenient, but rather to teach the whole counsel of God and to live in accordance with His scripture. To say we don't need the Bible is to say we don't need Jesus. To say we don't need Scripture is to say we don't need the Savior. It's the standard by which we live. It's the true and righteous word that points to the true and righteous Savior. And this, friends, is good news. You see, in this world today, popular opinions come and go. Fashions are in, fashions are out. Ideas come, they disappear. To stay up with the latest trends, to stay up with the latest social pressure, friends, that's exhausting. Have you ever even tried to keep up with just even the news? Our feeds scroll constantly. It's designed to steal all of our attention. Friends, when Jesus tells us to apply ourselves to His word, to do them and to teach them, That frees us from having to keep up with the social pressures of the day. You don't need to impress the crowds. All you need to do is to be faithful to Jesus and to His Word. Friends, don't live your life according to man-made standards. Don't live your life to keep up with everyone else. The pressure is unbearable. It will exhaust you and leave you empty. That's why the resurrection is good news. You don't have to keep up with the world. You can simply go to the God who saves the world. You can look to Him who was pierced. Look to Him who died and shed His blood for your sins. And trust in Him and live your life in a way that glorifies and honors Him in all ways. Some of us need the freedom to not live according to man's standards. Friends, today, live your life according to God's Word. And oh, Christian, let me challenge you and encourage you to have the courage to follow God's Word. To don't cut standards, to don't cut corners because it's easier to put your light under the basket. It's easier to avoid the persecution and the ridicule of the crowds. Friends, Jesus calls us to His authoritative standard of the Word for our lives. Oh, Christian, if Jesus rose from the dead for your sins, you can trust what He says about how to live your life. If the God who created this universe came into the world, walked among us, dwelt among us, died on a Roman cross, and rose again, if He offers forgiveness for your sins, you can trust His Word. He has been faithful in the past, and He will be faithful in the future. Trust God's authoritative Word. This is good news for us. We also see in verse 20, that there is more good news. Jesus applies His righteousness to you. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is what Jesus is driving at in this passage. This is the clarifier. He is saying to get into God's kingdom, to be in God's presence, you need a righteousness that exceeds your greatest expectations. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were considered the most righteous people. They were considered the most godly people. And they tried to set an impossible standard that no one could live by. Jesus says to get into heaven, you must exceed their righteousness. You must go above and beyond what they're doing. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 earlier, we must stand before God holy and blameless. How do I get holy? How do I get blameless? Friends, we need a righteousness that's outside of us. A righteousness that is foreign to us. A righteousness that you and I cannot sum up in our own willpower. Think for a moment about the scribes and the Pharisees, the most righteous people of Jesus' day. If you had to think who is most surely to get into heaven, you would think it would be them. One time when I was a child, I remember this very vividly. I attended the funeral of a great aunt. I didn't know her really well. All I remember is she made really great plum jelly. And I always look forward to going and getting a piece of toast with some butter and some plum jelly on it. I remember going to this funeral, and somebody asked the pastor, "Pastor, do you think this lady is in heaven? Do you think that she knew the Lord?" And the pastor answered, "If anybody made it, she did." Now think for a moment. If anybody made it, she did. It was meant to be reassuring. But I remember the burden falling on my heart. I have to make it to heaven. I have to be better than her. I can't even make plum jelly. How am I going to make it to heaven? if anybody made it to heaven. Jesus is saying, if you want to make it to the kingdom, you've got to be more righteous than you can possibly imagine. You've got to be more holy than the holiest person you know. Friends, if that's how we get into heaven, that is crushing. You can't be good enough. And even then, if you think you're good enough, how will you know that you've made it? Some of you right now are looking at your status before God, wondering if you've been good enough to make it. And if you're honest, and you look at yourself, that anxiety, the guilt, and the weight becomes crushing. If you are trusting in yourself, you will never know if you make it. You'll never know if you're good enough. You'll never know if you blew it that one time and it cost you. Friends, if you're trusting your own righteousness, you will fall short. You will not make it. But the good news for us, friends, is not that you can make it. The good news is that there's someone who has. That's Jesus. He accomplishes all the righteous requirements of the law. He is the one who obeyed God fully from the heart. He is the one who completes the Word of God in its totality. And in his death and in his resurrection, as he comes back from the grave victorious, he now offers his righteousness to any who will come by faith. You can stand before God not because of what you've earned, but because what Jesus has done for you. All you have to do is look to him and to believe. You trust that Jesus' righteousness is enough to get you into the kingdom of heaven, and that there is no other way except Jesus. If you try to clean yourself up before coming to God, you will always fall short. If you try to earn it, you will never make enough. Oh, friend, today, the good news of the resurrection, the good news of Easter is look to Jesus. Look to the one who rose again. Trust in him and believe, and he applies his righteousness to you. And when you stand before God one day in eternity, and he looks upon you, he doesn't see your good works. He sees the righteousness of Christ credited to your account. I remember one time I was traveling. Before God called me to be the pastor here in Plainview, I used to travel a lot for work. And I would always travel cheap. All right, I'd have my own water bottle that I'd refill. I'd have my ratty bag that was kind of falling apart. And I wouldn't pay for TSA PreCheck because I knew I could muscle through the line. And I remember as I would travel and go at different airports and places, I would sit at my gate and I would look. And if you've ever traveled, you will know there will be these sliding glass doors that say something like Executive Lounge. A special place of a special privilege. And I always thought, I wonder what it's like behind those doors. All I could see when they opened is this little desk and somebody standing guard to not let the riffraff like me in. Well, one day I was traveling. And there in the airport, I saw a friend who traveled often on business, who dealt with important things, and we happened to be going to the same place. He said, hey, let's go sit down and let's go chat for a while. And I was like, we are sitting down. He's like, no, not here, Taylor. Come with me. And we walked to those magical sliding glass doors. And there at the desk, he whipped out his little platinum card and said, hey, I'm coming in, and my friend is with me. And I remember, I don't have to do anything. He's like, nah, I get to bring a friend. I get a guest. You get a free pass into the executive lounge. And I remember walking in behind this magical sliding glass door. And there were these nice tables. And we sat down and somebody said, can I bring you a drink? I'm like, yes, you may. I got to sit in the VIP lounge. Not because of what I had done. Not because of what I had earned. Not because I had paid the fee. It was well out of my budget. But my friend had. And he said, hey, He's with me. My membership, my entrance is now credited to Him. And everything that you would treat me as the VIP member, everything that my platinum card earns is now given to Him. Friends, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get to go not behind the sliding glass doors of the VIP lounge at the airport. You have access to the very throne room of God. And in His presence and in His glory, He doesn't look at you as the cheap traveler trying to cut corners. He looks and He sees the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness fulfilled by accomplishing the law. The righteousness fulfilled by sacrificially giving His life. The righteousness fulfilled in His glorious resurrection from the dead. And He says, "You are my son. You are my daughter. You can now stand before me holy. You now stand before me blameless because Christ has saved you. In my plan, before the world even began, I've now brought you into my presence because of my Son." Friends, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. And that's why Jesus rose again. To redeem a people from every tribe and tongue and language. To save a bride for Himself. And to present us spotless and blameless before Him in glory. The Bible describes the great exchange in this way. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, for you and for I, for our sake, God made Him who knew no sin. God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us. So that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Friends, believe the good news. Don't earn it. You never can. Don't work for it. It will leave you dry. Simply look by faith. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And the Bible promises that you will be saved. The blood of the Lamb covers the first sin. The blood of the Lamb redeems a son. It saves a family and stands in for a nation. And has now been slain for people from across the whole world. And one day in eternity, we will praise Him forever. As wholehearted disciples, as Jesus' people, believe the good news of Jesus' righteousness for you. Believe. Believe in your heart. Believe by faith. Believe in the Savior, and you will be saved. Let's take a moment to close our eyes and bow our heads. I'd like you to take a moment to reflect upon God's word as our worship team comes forward. As we are considering our righteousness, I just want to ask you for a moment, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, to consider your heart right now before God. Are you standing on your own righteousness? Are you looking to your own effort, to your own works, to bring you to the throne room of God? Or are you resting in the accomplished, authoritative, applied righteousness of Jesus? If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd plead with you and urge you to do that even now. To call out to Him in your heart. And to believe that He rose from the dead. To confess Him as Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Easter Sunday. We thank you that we can praise you as an exalted people, saved because of the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, God, for the righteousness of the Son given to us. We believe this good news today. We proclaim it with glory and praise to the Lamb who is worthy, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. In his name we pray. Amen.